We're in the book of Numbers, and we're in chapter 3. And we'll look again to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We thank you for your goodness in giving us your word. We thank you for your goodness in giving us the Holy Spirit, not just a spirit, but the Spirit of God indwelling us and teaching us the things that we need to know for life and godliness. We thank you for the promises that we have. And we thank you too for the body of Christ, the fellow believers that we can encourage and be encouraged by. We thank you for these things. Help us. Lord, we are a needy people. We need your help. We are in the midst of a wilderness, as these people were, that we'll be talking about, and we'll pray that this will give us help and strength to move forward. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I am a lover of books, particularly of good books. And out in your library, there are some really good books that have hardly ever been used. I can tell this because I know a lot about books, and the spines are not broken on these. This particular series is by a gentleman named C.H. McIntosh. I have this series. Mine is somewhat more worn because I think I'm the fourth person that has had it. That's one of the nice things. If you have good books and you get extra copies and you can pass them on to other people that will appreciate them, that's a wonderful thing to do. This by C.H. McIntosh is called Notes on the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. And it seems like it would be something that is awfully dry and boring to read. It is not. This is not a typical commentary. This is more a series of devotional thoughts about the first five books of Moses. And it has been a wonderful blessing to me in my spiritual life. And we have it in our library. Right out here, if you don't know where your library is, when you hang your coats up, if you turn around, there's a wall of books. And they're not just there for, you know, the ambiance of the room. They're there for you to actually take out and read. And these are people. I've heard some people that say, oh, I only need the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God. If that were the case, then why would you be here listening to me? Because basically what this guy did was he preached and then he wrote it down. So what you're doing is you're reading somebody's message that he wrote back in the 1840s and 50s. These are really wonderful. I'm going to read a little bit about, just as a review, and then we'll go on. And this is from the chapters 3 and 4 in Notes from the Pentateuch by C.H. McIntosh. God dwelt in the midst of his people Israel. He came down from heaven, not only to redeem them out of the land of Egypt, but to be their traveling companion through the wilderness. What a thought! The Most High God taking up his abode on the sand of the desert, in the very bosom of his redeemed congregation. Truly there was nothing like that throughout the wide, wide world. There was that host of 600,000 men beside women and children, in a sterile desert where there was not a blade of grass, not a drop of water, no visible source of subsistence. How were they to be fed? God was there. How were they to be kept in order? God was there. How were they to track their way through a howling wilderness where there was no way? God was there. In a word, God's presence secured everything. Unbelief might say, what? Are 3 millions of people to be fed on air? Who has charge of the commissariat? Where are the military stores? Where is the baggage? Who is to attend to the clothing? Faith alone could answer, and its answer was simple, brief, and conclusive. God was there. And that was quite sufficient. All is comprehended in that one sentence. In faith's arithmetic, God is the only significant figure, and having him, you may add as many ciphers as you please. If all your springs are in the living God, it ceases to be a question of your need and resolves itself into a question of his sufficiency. What were 600,000 footmen to the Almighty God? What the varied necessities of their wives and children? Now, in man's estimation, these things might seem overwhelming. Now, this will date the book a little bit, if I know when this was. So, England has just sent out 10,000 troops to Abyssinia. Abyssinia doesn't exist anymore. But only think of the enormous expense and labor. Think of the number of transports required to convey provisions and other necessaries for that small army. But imagine an army 60 times the size, together with the women and children. Conceive this enormous host entering upon a march that was to extend over the space of 40 years through a great and terrible wilderness in which there was no corn, no grass, no water spring. How are they to be sustained? No supplies with them. No arrangements entered into with friendly nations to forward supplies. No transports dispatched to meet them at various points along their route. In short, not a single visible source of supply. Nothing that nature would consider available. All this is something worth pondering, but we must ponder it in the divine presence. It is of no possible use for reason to sit down and try to solve this mighty problem by human arithmetic. No, reader, it is only faith that can solve it, and that, moreover, by the word of the living God. Here lies the precious solution. Bring God in, and you want no other factors to work out your answer. Leave him out, and the more powerful your reason, the more profound your arithmetic, the more hopeless must be your perplexity. Thus it is that faith settles the question. God was in the midst of his people. He was there in all the fullness of his grace and mercy, there in his perfect knowledge of his people's wants, of the difficulties of their path, there in his almighty power and boundless resources to meet these difficulties and supply these wants. And so fully did he enter into all these things that he was able at the close of their long wilderness wanderings to appeal to their hearts in the following touching accents. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, thou hast lacked nothing. And again, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. So we see that this book of Numbers is the story of the nation of Israel's travel through the wilderness. And as such, it is a picture for us of the Church of God's path through this world today. And he goes on to say that in the book. I read that mostly to whet your appetite to get the book out and read it. It's also freely available online. And if you want to know where that is and want to download it to your Kindle, I can tell you how to do that too. But God was in the midst of his people, and God was supplying all they needed. We're going to take up our reading in chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priest, which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children, and Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron their father. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be, I am the Lord. We're going to pause there. We may read some more. I want to point out that, just as a note, when you're reading particularly through the historical books of the Old Testament, and in a couple of the Gospels, there's a literary device. Does everyone know what I mean by a literary device? A literary device is a way of dividing up the text. And in one that's very repeated over and over again, and it signals a change of thought and also a change of emphasis, it talks about generations. It'll say, and this is the generation of, and then it will give a listing. And it's very interesting. When I was younger, I would read it and I would think, well, the generations, isn't that like a genealogy? Why do they only mention five or six people? What does that mean? Why are they doing that? And it is signaling here a change of emphasis in the thought flow. So when you see that, you'll notice it particularly in the book of Genesis. You have, this is the generation of, in chapter 2 of Genesis, it gives you another story of the creation of the world. And it says, this is the generation of, and it talks about it. And it's a signal that they're going to take the story, tell you the same story that they just told you, and come at it from a slightly different angle. And that's just for your help in reading the Bible. When you read it and you say, this is the, it says, this is the generation of, sometimes it will go back and rephrase something that it just talked about in a different way. A lot of times that's to show you that a different angle on it. So we already know who these people are. We know about Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar because the entire book of Leviticus was about these guys. So there's a whole book written about them, but it starts over again as if that had not been there, to give some emphasis to talk about them. And it's very interesting because it talks about the priests, and then it doesn't talk about them anymore. It talks about the Levites. And you might think, okay, what is that about at first? But when you get down to verse 9, it says, Thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. You realize that all of a sudden, we talked about the Levites being separate and not numbered with the nation of Israel previously, but they were to do something in relation to the tabernacle. But here, it talks about them being given as a whole group to the priesthood. Now, if you remember, if you were here, we talked about the book of Numbers. In the beginning passage, it was talking about it numbered all of the men in the tribes from the age of 20 to 50 who were able to go forth to war. And it was a selective service counting. It was figuring out God counting people out as an army of conquest to go into the promised land. And there was order and organization given. They were to camp facing the tabernacle according to their standards. They were to camp with their families, and there was order given. And here, and they were told at that time not to count the tribe of Levi. Something special. And we talked about why the tribe of Levi was special. It was because they stood with the Lord at the day when the people were worshiping the golden calf. But here is something. The Lord says in verse 5, The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him, that they, and they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. Now there are some groups and some commentaries that would attempt to say that this proves that there is meant to be some sort of a clerical class within the church. And it's interesting in reading this, and as you read through it, it is clear, becomes clear, at least it became clear to me, moving forward all the way up into chapter 8, that these are pictures. Now, Brother Gooding, Dr. David Gooding, has got some wonderful things on his website. And one of the things that he talks about when you're looking at the Old Testament is there are types and then there are things he calls prototypes. Now, does everyone know what a prototype is? Anyone work in design or engineering? You make a prototype. You make a new car. You don't build a full-size car to start with. You build a little one, right? A little one to make sure that the shape is right, and you put it in a wind tunnel and make sure that and you blow smoke at it, and you know, to make sure that it. And a prototype is a smaller, and then you gradually build up until you have one that's the full size. And if you're like me and you read automotive magazines, you see that they have these prototypes out on racetracks, and they have special, like, fake camouflage on them so that the cameraman can't get a picture of what the new one's going to look like. And they test them and do things like that. And he says, in a way, there are some things in the Old Testament that were prototypes. It's not as if God was trying things out, but he was doing things to show the nation of Israel what he was going to do with Christ and with the church. And so, when you see David killing Goliath, in a way that is a prototype of the Lord Jesus killing that great enemy, that death of death that we're all afraid of. Now, Goliath wasn't as powerful as death, but it's a picture. It's a small picture of a larger truth. It's a small example. And in this way, what the Levites are doing is a small picture of the church. And I say that because when we move forward, and it talks about in verses 11 through 13, they are taken instead of the firstborn of all of Israel. And when we see in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, we're called the church of the firstborn. The Levites' job was to serve the high priest in the priesthood. Now we know, I want to make it clear that I don't believe that there should be a special class of people that is the priesthood in the church. And I think we're all in agreement, or at least most of us should be in agreement about that. Because we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we, let me read that. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then in verse 9 it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then when we read in Revelation chapter 5, all of the people who have been saved throughout all time are standing before the throne of God, And in verse 9 it says, in Revelation 5, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to open the book, to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So we understand that every believer is a priest. And so my understanding of this, these pictures that we have, is that the soldiers show an aspect of the Christian life, and that particular aspect of the Christian life is our relationship to the outside world. There's a war going on, and it's not just a war with the outside world, but it's a war with principalities and powers. There's a demonic realm that would like to come into the church and destroy it. And it also influences the nations around us and the people around us. And so the warriors is a picture of every believer. And the Levites are also a picture of every believer, just as the priests are a picture of every believer. So we see three different pictures. And it's nice that God gives us so many pictures, because if you're like me, sometimes I need the book with the pictures. You need the book with the pictures to help you understand what it's talking about. So let's start in the beginning and work our way from priesthood to Levite. So when we do what we do in the sanctuary, in the Lord's Supper meeting, particularly, and what I am doing now, we're functioning in a way that is a priestly ministry. We're speaking for the people in the Lord's Supper meeting to God. And here I'm speaking for God from the Word to the people. And that's a priestly exercise. And anytime I believe you're teaching the Word of God, whether it be a mother to their children or a father with a devotional around the supper table, you're acting as a priest. And I believe that the scripture bears that out. What were the Levites to do? Well, the Levites were to make it easy for the priest to do the work that needed to get done, right? And so when we move on, we'll see that there was one group, primarily in this, that their job was to set up and take down the tabernacle and then to carry it through the wilderness. And you had to get it there. You had to get it through the wilderness somehow, right? I mean, it didn't have wheels on the bottom. You had to take it apart and carry it. It was a tent. And how many of you have gone camping and put up a tent? The first time you did it, how was that? Especially if you waited till it was starting to get dark and it was raining a little bit. There have been divorces that have come as a result of that. Especially if you're not good at communicating with each other. That would never happen just kidding. But anyway, so what the Levites were to do was the actual work that was involved with the physical plant, if you take my meaning, of the actual tabernacle. If you're going to have a sacrifice, right, where does that wood come from? Well, somebody's got to go out and cut it or find it, right? I mean, wood just doesn't magically arrive at the tabernacle. Someone's got to go get it. In the laver where the priests washed their hands, right, that water didn't just magically appear there. Somebody had to go take a bucket, bring it, and pour it in. There were all sorts of little jobs that had to be done around the tabernacle. And these people were selected by God specially to do those things. And this reminds me of something that we see in the New Testament. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read in verse 1, it says, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. But now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. These Levites, each one of them had a specific job. As we move forward in the book, it will say that they would come into the job, and they were to be given a job. Each man, it says each man was given a job specific to him. And that is the same way in the church. Let me read this. It says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. And that every man means every person, every believer. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every believer to profit withal. Every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given a spiritual gift, and the spiritual gift is for the profit of every other believer. This is very important. It's not just as it sometimes seems in some churches where there's one guy up front and he does everything. That's not the model that we've been given. We don't see that model here in the book of Numbers. There were each of the people who weren't in the tribe of Levi was a soldier. They were all there and they had a job. They had to fight. Each of the Levites had a specific task. Each of the priests had a specific task. And everyone had to do those tasks as they were ordered by God. Now, one thing that's very interesting is that in Numbers, these people did not just sign up for this. They didn't, you know, there's a view in some churches that, you know, you go and you find where you fit in and just sort of sign up for something and do what you think that is. And there's this sort of democratic view of the Church of God. Now, that may be a good way for you to figure out what your gifting is to find out what appeals to you, necessarily. But it is important to realize that God gave the Levites to the priest. And in this case, I believe that the picture is the priest is the Lord Jesus. Our great high priest is the Lord Jesus. This is his church. It's his church, not our church. It's his church. And these people had a job to do, and their job was to get the tabernacle through the wilderness and to get it taken apart in one place and to the next place and put back together again exactly the same way as it was in the previous place. And we each one of us have gifts, and the gifts are given to us not for our individual profit. And if you keep reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you realize that's something, if you're interested in understanding what does God want you to do with your life, well, the best way to find out what God wants you to do with your life is to find out what spiritual gift he's given you. And the gift is not just like, you know, I have some gifts that have been given me that are decorative things. And I take them down every so often from the shelf, and I dust them off, and I put them back up, and I think, oh, that's nice. My mother got that for me. And I'll never use it for anything. But it's pretty. And I like it. Now, my dad's gifts, I tend to wear them out. I burn up the clutch in my Craftsman little drill, and he was happy about that. He said, oh, good, you're using it. I'll get you another one. I tend to wear out the gifts my dad gives me because they're the good practical gifts that you can do something with. That's the kind of gift the Lord has given you. He's given you a gift that is practical, that you can wear out. It's interesting that they don't actually wear out because the Lord keeps replenishing that giftedness. However, some of us think, oh, I have this gift, and we put it. And there's a parable about that. Two parables, actually. Talent. There's a parable about talents and weights. And God gives each one of you something to do for His glory. And it's not just for His glory, but we need your gift. Because we're all trying to get through this wilderness, and some of us are pulling all the weight. And I say that not necessarily aiming it at any of you, but there are people out in Christendom, maybe not here, there are people out in Christendom who think it's enough to show up on Sunday and sit there and listen to a speech for 45 minutes and then go away and not ever do anything for the kingdom of God and not ever do anything for the people around them. And God, the only way God is working in this world today is in the church. As far as I can see in the scriptures, God has decided that He's going to work through the church. And we see in the book of Revelation that He's walking in the midst of the churches to see if the churches are doing what He wants them to do. And in order for the churches to do what He wants them to do, everyone's got to exercise their gift. And if you don't know what your gift is, how on earth are you going to exercise it? Now, let me just tell you, there's a secret. If you don't know what your gift is, there's someone who does know. The Holy Spirit knows what your gift is. And if you ask Him, He's happy to tell you. He's happy to make it clear. As you may have guessed, my gift, one of my gifts is preaching and teaching. I got shoved into that when I was 12 years old, and I fumbled and stumbled and, yeah. I want to make a point here. Priesthood is not a gift. Your priesthood is not a gift. It is a responsibility given to you by God, whatever your gift may be. What do I mean by that? Priests are supposed to worship. Every believer has a responsibility to worship God. I want to encourage, and I don't want to be like a guy that stands up and tries to guilt people, because that happened to me as a boy and I didn't like it. But be open to the working of the Holy Spirit in your life during the times of public worship, particularly for the men. To think about sharing some thought or a prayer or a hymn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is your prerogative as a believer. That is your privilege as a believer. And that is not something that you have to have a spiritual gift to do. Ladies, when you're sitting there quietly, don't just sit there quietly and listen. You have the prerogative to worship in silence while the Lord's Supper meeting is going on. Also, you can act as a priest for me now, all of you, while I'm preaching, by praying for me that the Lord will speak through me. Okay? Priesthood is not a spiritual gift. It is your divine responsibility. Every one of you that has trusted Christ is a priest of God. And you have the responsibility to exercise that priesthood. How you do that is between you and the Lord. But one of the things that's interesting to me is that the gifts of the Levites were given to encourage and make possible the work of the priests. And so the spiritual giftedness that is in this group is meant to make it possible for the priests, all the priests, to exercise their gifts. And so each of your spiritual giftings, whatever they may be, The idea of it is to make sure, one, that the great high priest is honored and glorified, but it's also to help every single one of us exercise our priesthood. And so the Levites had an important job. And we're almost out of time here. I wanted to get here. They're given to the priest, but then here, in verses 11 through 13, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord." Whenever the Lord said this, "I am the Lord," it was an emphatic statement that is saying, because of who I am, you're going to do this. And it's a very strong statement. What happened to the firstborn in the land of Israel that first Passover? That's one of the great pictures we have of redemption. And this is another reason why I believe that all the Levites... Sorry. I waved my hands a little too much. Sorry. All the Levites are a picture of all the believers. Well, the Levites are taking the pictures of the firstborn. And the firstborn were the ones where the blood was put on the door. And God went through the land of Israel or Egypt and killed all the firstborn in Egypt, but spared the firstborn of the nation of Israel. Those people in Israel were sinners too. They deserved to die. But the blood on the door, a picture of the blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed for every single one of us, spared them. And so we see that here's a group of people that are called to draw near the place where God dwells, and are given for the service holy to the priest, and are a peculiar possession of God Himself. That's a wonderful thought. That there's a picture of us there. We have three pictures. Leviticus, we have a picture of the priests, and we are priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. And a picture of soldiers, and there's a war that's going on in the world around us. And then also there's this picture of the Levites and the giftedness. And we want to look, we got through the first 13 chapters. When we look in the end of chapter 3, and then chapter 4, and then over probably in chapter 8, we want to look at the various things that each of these families of Levites did. And we'll see that there was different kinds of service. And we'll see that there are different kinds of service that a person can do that will help the testimony in the tabernacle of the Lord, as the testimony here being the church of God. There are things that each person can do. When we look, it's very interesting how that the one emphasis that particularly in chapter 4 is that you shall assign each man to his work. You shall assign each man to his work. There was a specific job. A particular job, something special for each person to do. Isn't it wonderful that God has taken people like us? Now, you may be a wonderful person. You may not be as sinful as I am down deep inside yourself. But I know what I was redeemed from. And I know what God has had to save me from in my life. I know the sin that I would be capable of without the Lord Jesus Christ. And to make me a priest of God is a marvelous thing. Not only that, but then to make me someone who can draw near and take part in the service of God and making sure that the testimony of God makes it through the wilderness. You see, that's the important thing here, that not only was God there, but he was equipping the people within the group to do his work, just as he's doing with us. You see, we can't contract this out, the stuff that needs to get done. The spiritual giftedness, the things that each one of us is gifted to do, you can't go find somebody out in the world to do it, because they don't have the Spirit of God to teach them how to do it. And God has designed a specific gift and a task for you to do. And only you can do it in the way that God has called you to do that. And it's a responsibility and a gift right from God himself. And he's entrusted that to you, just as he entrusted to that these people. They were given something special to do. And it had to do with the place where God had set his name. The place where God had decided to live in the middle of a wilderness all alone with his people. And let me just tell you that we're in the middle of a wilderness and God is all alone with us. Because the world has nothing to do with God. And this world has nothing to do with us. We can't get anything we need spiritually from the world. We have to completely rely on God. And not only do we have to completely rely on God, but we have to rely on each other. God has given you something that I need. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to suffer. You look around the room. Everyone here has something that you need spiritually, and they need to give it to you somehow. God has set that up, and it is part of his plan for us to make it to glory in a safe way. Now, I believe there's a persecution coming in this country, and I think we're going to need each other more than we do now. And it's not going to be a situation where we're going to spend the whole week and not talk to each other. Or maybe just, you know, once or twice on Facebook or something. We're going to need to be there for each other. And what's going to happen is if we're not practicing it now, when the time comes, we're going to have to really scramble to figure out how that's going to work. We're going to spend eternity with each other in heaven. It'd be really good if we got to like each other and start to work together now. And it's very important to understand that between you and the Lord, what has God given for you to do? I can't tell you what you're supposed to do. It's not my job. I'm not the Holy Spirit. There are people that can help you. For younger people, your parents know you probably better than anybody else. Sometimes your grandparents too. You can pray with the elders. Sit down with the elders and they can pray for you about it. We see, and I don't know how this worked, but Paul wrote to Timothy that there was gifting given by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, and that's something that I'll let the elders figure out what that means, because I have no idea what it means. But there was certainly, it is clearly taught in Scripture that each one has a part, and each part is vital. As vital as parts in the body. And as we go through and look at the different things that they do, we'll look a little bit more at what it means to be gifted by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what these people were doing. They were given a gift of service. Something to do. Something that if they didn't do it, there was a real problem. And we'll see if the Lord tarries when we finally get toward the end of the book where one person thought that his job wasn't important enough, and he rebelled. His name was Korah. Korah was one of the ones who bore the ark. He had a great privilege, but he wanted to be a priest. And he wanted to overthrow God's authority and rule and reign and order, and God swallowed him up alive into hell. So God has designed what he has laid out for us. He's got a specific role and purpose for you. And that role and purpose has to do with the local assembly and with the church at large. And please pray that God will show you what it is that you need to do. And then do it with all your might. Father, we come to you now. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you've given us something to do for your kingdom. We realize that, yes, you don't need us. You're the great God of the universe. You spoke the worlds into existence, and you could quite easily just carry on all of this without us. And yet we see, by your grace and in your mercy, you have given us a part to play in carrying on the work of your kingdom here on this earth, the work of the church. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know what you want them to do, that you would reveal that to them and give them joy in finding ways to do it. And we pray that our whole fellowship would be enriched by each one of us contributing what you've given us to do. We thank you for this. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.